This is Teachable Moments with April podcast, and you guessed it, I'm your host, April. If you're a returning listener and a part of the Teachable Moments with April podcast family, welcome back. For those who are checking me out for the first time, well, hello and welcome. To everyone listening, be encouraged and look for the teachable moments that are all around us. Enjoy. Let us pray, a prayer for discernment. Dear Heavenly Father, I seek your counsel. I invoke your spirit and help me to discern as nothing escapes your sight. Guide me, Lord, and give me a healthy spirit, a clear eye and wisdom, and help me identify any presence of the enemy, trying to tempt or trap me into the sin of pride or vanity. Set me free of my flesh so that I may see with the eyes of Christ. Let me identify the spirit behind any choices I must make. May your Holy Spirit fill me and take control so that I only need to walk in obedience. For you alone are holy and you are my sovereign Lord. And all my decision must glorify you. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm your host, April. In this particular episode, we're going to continue the conversation on spiritual warfare from the book Territorial Spirits by C. Peter Wagner. Now, in chapter one, he writes about four key dimensions to spiritual warfare. In this episode, particularly, we're going to look at the first key dimension, which is entitled Our Weapons of Warfare. There are six to be precise. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, agreement, fasting, praise, and the word of God. Spiritual warfare is not fun and games. It is not some kids running around in devil costumes on Halloween or a spooky horror movie on television. These may be part of it, but they are nothing more than masquerades of the real thing. Now, Satan and the demons under his control are real beings with very warped personalities, very wicked hearts, and very malicious intents. And make no mistake, they are more powerful than humans, but they are not God, nor anywhere near to God. And we are not suggesting a new form of dualism. In fact, God is their creator, just as he is ours. That's something important to remember. Even though their power is limited, and even though God has given us authority over them, a chief danger in spiritual warfare is to be overconfident. Many Christians have been clobbered spiritually, emotionally, and physically because they have not been wise in their approach. Our weapons of warfare. I have found by personal experience that one of the most difficult lessons for the average Christian is to learn that our weapons for spiritual warfare are spiritual weapons. Now, I'm going to break in here now. Makes all the sense in the world. Jehovah God, his son, Jesus Christ, are spirit beings. We cannot see them. They have no human form, no physical form. The adversary and his followers, the demons or the fallen angels, are the same. Makes sense. So how do you fight spiritual warfare? How do you deal with spiritual beings? Spiritual weapons. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Makes all the sense in the world, right? Okay. It sounds simple and it is in theory, but it is difficult in practice because even those of us who are biblical Christians still live much too much of our lives in the flesh. This is my opinion, it's due to our imperfection. And that's just, we are physical beings. We have a spiritual aspect, but we tend to always go back to the physical, and we are creatures of sight. The Bible is clear. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. We are also so used to trying to solve social and economic problems through politics, or legal problems through the courts, or personal disagreements through arguing about them, or international relationships through war. That to hear that God has a higher and more effective way through spiritual weapons is regarded as wishful thinking, even by many born-again Christians. This attitude needs to change. So what then are the weapons of our warfare? The central foundational activity for spiritual warfare is prayer. In one sense, prayer is a weapon of warfare, and in another sense, it is the medium through which all of the other weapons are utilized. So I want to stop here right there and let that sink in, because it's very powerful. And I'm going to read it again. In one sense, prayer is a weapon of warfare, and in another sense, it is the medium through which all of the other weapons are utilized. You cannot operate any of the others or do anything in regards to any of this without prayer. That's very powerful, I think. Now, a chief New Testament passage on spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6. And you guys know I love the book of Ephesians, especially when it talks about that, and especially when it talks about the full armor of God. Okay, so it says Ephesians 6, where we are told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this particular one is, of course, Ephesians 6:12. We are told to put on, here we go, I love this scripture. We are told to put on the full armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. That's my go-to. Without prayer, we are impotent in our struggle with the enemy. Now, let's think about this. This proves his love for us. Because, of course, someone who loves us, he is giving us the tools. Someone that doesn't love us would not give us the tools to do this. Because to a big extent, we are powerless without these tools. Now, when you think about the adversary is no one's ally. He is out here. When you turn on your news, you turn on your TV, you look when you're coming and going, everything that's happening is because of the adversary. And it's picking up. All these mass shootings, all these missing people, all this anger and divisiveness and all this war, this is not the works of God, Jehovah God and his son. This is the adversary and the fallen angels and the demons. This is not someone who loves you. This is not someone that's your ally. He came to kill, steal, and destroy, and that is exactly what he's doing. But it's not like we don't have any recourse. Jehovah God is showing us. He has been showing us. For how long have we been humans on this earth? Okay. If prayer is the central activity for spiritual warfare, the central attitude for those of us in the battle is faith and obedience. Let me say that again. If prayer is the central activity and a tool and the weapon of warfare, spiritual warfare because it is a spirit war and it is manifesting in the physical, like what I was saying about the war, the killings, the abductions, the missing people, mass shootings. Okay, and I want to touch briefly on, I want to touch on it quickly. So let me just put a pin in this for a second before I forget. I was watching Miss Mary. Let me start with Miss Mary. Miss Mary loves mysteries, and I'm sure that I've said this before. She loves crime shows and mysteries. And something caught my attention for the first time, and I forgot what particular show she was looking at. But it had real, you know, cases. It's not so much like, you know, like, let's say CSI or something that's a dramatization, you know, with actors. These are real crimes. So she likes those too. But I was watching one in particular. I think it was on Tubi. And there's a lot on Tubi. There's a lot of not so good stuff on Tubi, you know, kind of, you know, subpar. But I noticed something. And I said something to her while watching it with her. I said, do you notice that all the crimes, whether they be serial killers or whatever, unfortunate murders and acts of violence seem to happen in a certain month. And this particular one, and I wish I had paid more attention to what it was so I could refer you guys to it. It seemed like all of the crimes happened in the month of April, and they all seemed to, it didn't matter what year it was in, it would happen in the month of April. It looked like 80%, if not more, of these crimes that were not linked by geography, different, or anything, was all in the month of April, and it stuck in my mind, and I never noticed that before, and I just noticed that recently. And then I came across something the other day when I started, like I said, started to look up and research information about the origins of Halloween and the practices of Halloween and everything linked to Halloween. And I came across a website, and I think I may have told you guys about it. If not, it's called libertytothecaptives.net. Now, the content on this particular website looks like it's pretty, it's dated. It doesn't like something that's more current put up, like it's been up there for a while. But the information is still very relevant, very, very relevant. And it had dates for different, for Halloween, but different months and days that had to do with what, every time I say this, I kind of cringe. I don't know why, but I think it's due to conditioning of things that you are conditioned not to talk about, but rituals, people who follow this type of occult behavior, who are in cults and practitioners of the dark arts. I'd hear people talk about it, and I'm going to be honest, I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. And I'm coming to the forefront. I didn't disbelieve them, but I didn't actually believe them. And I can't really tell you why I wouldn't. But it made sense. And when I came across, like, it had, like, it says ritual calendar, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And then I went back to look at it today, and I noticed there is a lot of, for every month, but certain months more so than others. And I noticed, if I haven't already said, my birthday is in April. And I think that's why it kind of stuck out to me. I know that's why it stuck out to me. And it seemed to be a lot of the murders in this particular crime show were around my birthday. And I want you guys to hold on for a second when I grab, let me grab the calendar that I, just hold on. All right, so I'm going to try to reserve to come back to this particular topic. But they give what is called on this particular website an occult ritual calendar. Now, like I said, there is a certain stigma to it, even in spite of everything that's going on, that is clearly not natural. It's not normal. Something is wrong. I still feel like a little weird saying something about this, but I cannot not see the connection. And I couldn't get out of my mind. And watching this show, and I'm like, why are all of these crime, I mean, like horrific, brutal murders and killings and all happening? It seemed like it kept coming up. April. And I'm like, oh my God, it was around my birthday. Okay, so let me just speak on my birthday. It says April 19th, that's my birthday. It's the first day of the 13-day satanic ritual day relating to fire, the fire god. And then they say, which we, Baal, okay, or Moloch, or Nimrod, the sun god, also known as the Roman god Saturn. And then in parentheses, it says Satan, devil. This day is a major human sacrifice day, demanding a fire sacrifice with an emphasis on, wait for it, children. And I'm like, oh my God. And something, if you haven't come to where, to the point where I'm at right now, I'm not there, but I'm approaching it in accepting and seeing things, the connections that, like Miss Mary says all the times, there are no coincidences. And this couldn't be any truer. I didn't have to wait a long time. It's like I just recently saw this, and I was like, why are all these people, it's a pattern here. Why is that? Why are all, is it just a coincidence? Now, if you talk to other people, they're going to say, oh, you're just reading too much into it. You got some screws loose. There's no, it just seems like that. But no, this show had all of these people that had passed away horribly in April, but especially around April 19th. And I was like, and I turned to her and I said, it seems like all of these killings were done on my birthday. And then I came across this, and when I saw my birthday there, April 19th, I was like, okay, it drew me in. It was like the answer I was looking for, even if I hadn't really said it was, more or less, that this is, I'm trying to figure this out. And it just says it's the first day of the 13th day, 13 days, guys, 13, the first day of some type of ritualistic satanic issue. And I just want you guys to keep that in mind, not so much the April 19th thing, but about the dates. As we get closer to Halloween, but especially the week before Halloween, how many mass shootings, how many people have lost their lives coming up to Halloween? And then from this particular, I know I said I wasn't going to do it, but once I get on a roll, let's go to that, okay, on this particular chart or calendar for occult activities. It says that, oh my God, October 28th, okay, are considered to be, for those who follow this, who are into occult activities, it says it's the satanic high holy days, high holy days. And it says that it goes straight through to November the 4th. And you're going to see more abductions. You're going to see more crimes. You're going to see more killings and murders. And it's going to look like on the news, like it's, you know, just sporadic. You're going to, where we're at now, everything is amped up. But these individuals who partake of these things, they are following this. And I'd hear people talk about it here and there, and I would listen, but I'm really coming to really see that these things, like I said, are very strategic and very calculated. And I don't want you guys to just take my word for it. I want you to actually look and just pay close attention and just observe, if you haven't already, and just watch how many of these things are manifested, sadly, in your neighborhoods, in your area, in your town, and then reflected also in the news. Now, there are a lot of things that don't get reported on the news, and I'm gonna guess that you guys have already made that observation. What is reported is very controlled and measured out. But just watch. Don't take my word for it, but just watch and just think about that. If you're into crime shows and different things, really look and see the dates and the times of these crimes that are taking place. I never noticed it before, but I'm really paying very close attention now. All right, so welcome back. So at one point when Jesus was on earth, his disciples tried to cast a demon out of an epileptic boy and could not. After Jesus stepped in and cast out the demon and healed the boy, the disciples asked him why they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Matthew 17:20. The disciples lacked the faith to succeed in that episode of spiritual warfare. Now Jesus tried to encourage them by telling them that as their faith increases, they will have the power to move mountains, and nothing will be impossible, okay, for you. And this was said in Matthew 17:20. Now, what does faith do? For one thing, through faith, we establish our relationship to God. Okay, so we're going to remember that the central attitude for those of us in the battle, spiritual warfare, is faith and obedience. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith, and a reference to Ephesians 2:8. Then, once we are in fellowship with God, we move on from there to deepen our relationship with the Father through faith. That is why Ephesians 6 lists a part of the full armor of God as the shield of faith. So faith is our shield in the full armor of God, found in Ephesians 6:16. Now, faith cannot be understood apart from obedience to God. Okay, gotta go together. They're together. Faith and obedience. Central attitude for the central activity of prayer. Okay, how do we know if we really have the kind of faith that draws us into a relationship with God? Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Found at 1 John 2:3-4. Faith without works is dead. Everyone, that's a common actual saying, which is actually a scripture, obviously, from the Bible. But even if you don't follow the Bible, you've heard that coin of phrase, faith without works is dead. And it's so true. The proper combination of faith and obedience can be summed up in one word, holiness. Now, holiness means being so full of God, filled up with Him, that there is no room for anything else. And that is where we really need to be very diligent and vigilant, because when we leave room, that's when other things can fill it up. That makes sense in a way, right? If you leave something open and hollow out, anything can fall into it. So you need to be full of God. Okay. All right. So it says that that means that we no longer love the world or the things of the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Instead of doing the things of the world, a holy person does the will of God. Okay, this is what we were made for. This is why God made us. Not for the world, okay, but for His will. We are His creations to praise Him and do His work. All of this is in 1 John 2, where it is summed up in the context of spiritual warfare. You are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. If we pray with an attitude of faith and obedience, the specific weapons which God has given us, He gave us this. It's not like this is happening and He's given us nothing and He just pushed us out. Now, the adversary will lead you to think that God doesn't care for you, He's left you on His own, and that He is your only ally. He is not an ally. If you look out, like I keep saying, if you look and you see people are, so much evil is taking place, and it's because of Him. This is not an ally. He wants you gone. Okay, He wants all of us to cease to exist. He hates us. Can you feel the hate? That's not a friend. You don't know what a friend is. That's not a friend. That's not a friend, and that's not an ally. Okay, but God has given us these things because it has been prophesied. It's preordained. Okay, it's given us for spiritual warfare. There's a war going on out there. Do you see it? The war it's here. It's not when it comes, it's already here. And it's been raging, and it's picking up speed. Okay, so it says we'll be effective in defeating the enemy. What are some of these specific weapons? So now we're going to get to the first one, which is the name of Jesus. There are several biblical references which point to the importance of Jesus' name. Now, Mark quotes Jesus as saying that we cast out demons in Jesus' name in Mark 16:17. Now, John also quotes Jesus as saying, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? And it's at John 14:14. Then Paul says that God gave Jesus the name which is above every name. Okay, and that's at Philippians 2:9. Just to mention just a few examples, just to give you that point of reference. So what's important about a name? It is the authority that the name bears. Okay, and let's give you an example. An American ambassador to a foreign country speaks in the name of the President of the United States. A police officer knocks on a door and says, open up in the name of the law. The other day, I answered the telephone and a voice said, I'm Susan, and I'm calling Doris Wagner for Pat Robinson. I immediately summoned my wife, Doris, to the phone, only to discover the call was an appeal for funds. Okay? My habit is to hang up on telemarketers, but the name Pat Robinson hooked me, and Susan got $100 from Doris. The name carries authority. Now, when Jesus invites us to use His name, He transfers divine authority. He transfers that divine authority. It is an awesome weapon, but caution is needed. In Acts 19, we are told of the seven sons of Sceva, who tried to cast out a demon in Jesus' name, only to find out that the spirit knew they were phonies, and they called their bluff. The one demonized man beat up all seven, stripped them naked, and chased them out of the house. No one has the authority of Jesus unless Jesus is truly their Lord. Now, at the judgment, many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied your name? And Jesus will reply, I never knew you. That's also a very common scripture at Matthew 7:22 and 23. The name of Jesus is a powerful weapon of spiritual warfare, and it wields tremendous, tremendous authority. Powerful weapon, tremendous authority, but only if we use it according to His will. So now we move to the second weapon of warfare, the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12 relates one of the fiercest episodes of spiritual warfare imaginable. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels, and Michael wins by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, Satan's power was definitely broken. It was on the cross that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them. This account is found in Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. Now, Satan hates nothing more than to be reminded of the blood of Jesus. The cross is an embarrassment to him in his eyes. Every soul saved by the blood of Jesus is a further embarrassment to him. So Satan cannot stand his ground. He can't stand his ground against the blood of Jesus. Now, I teach the 120 Fellowship Adult Sunday School class in Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena, California. This is a third wave class in which we have experienced the miraculous power of God for several years. Although we have ministered to the demonized through the years, we were spared from open demonic manifestations in class until I began a six-month series on spiritual warfare, teaching many of the concepts found in this chapter. During that time, we experienced two powerful manifestations. In one of the instances, I had bound the demons before they had made any noise and was gathering a small team to minister to the woman. One of the team members somewhat routinely claimed the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just the mention of the blood totally changed the situation from relative quiet into shrieks and screams. Not the blood, not the blood. While claiming and applying the blood of Christ must not be regarded as some magic formula, it certainly must be recognized as a powerful weapon of spiritual warfare. Now we move on to the third weapon, agreement. Undoubtedly, the greatest day in the history of the church was the day of Pentecost. On that day, they were all with one accord, according to Acts 2:1. The accord was in prayer and supplication. All right, found in Acts 1:14. Few weapons of spiritual warfare are more effective than agreement in prayer. Now, what is it, you may ask, we agree upon? We agree first of all on what the Word of God is saying to us. Then, we agree on what we see the Father doing by the Holy Spirit. Now, even Jesus said He did only what He saw the Father doing. And this reference is at John 5:19. It is possible for us, okay, to know individually what the Father is doing. It is possible, okay? But given our human tendency toward the world and the flesh, we are on much safer ground when others agree with us, okay? They agree with us, okay? Jesus sums it up when He says this at Matthew 18:19. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is one reason why corporate prayer is so important in spiritual warfare. Okay? When numbers of believers in one local church or from many churches in the same area get together to agree in prayer, okay, power against the enemy increases dramatically. Okay, so now we're going to move to number four, the fourth weapon, fasting. While there may be several forms of fasting, at this point I'm referring to voluntarily abstaining from food for a given period of time. This is the most common sense of the term. Apparently, some forms of spiritual warfare require fasting as a prerequisite for victory. When Jesus was explaining to his disciples why they couldn't cast the demon out of the epileptic boy, he said this at Matthew 17:21, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The apostles fasted when they wanted to hear from God. When the prophets and teachers in Antioch fasted, Holy Spirit spoke and told them to send out Barnabas and Saul. Then they fasted again before they laid on hands and sent them out. This account is found in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. The highest level power encounter, if you will, of all time was Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. As a part of it, Jesus fasted for 40 days. 40 days. Did that weaken him? Yeah, of course, it weakened him physically, but it strengthened him spiritually, and that's what we're looking for. Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong," at 2 Corinthians 12:10. We must be careful that we take the proper attitude toward fasting. Fasting is a privilege which draws us closer to God and makes us more sensitive to hearing from Him. It is not a spiritual merit badge which makes us better than others. It is not a method of manipulating God into doing what we want Him to do. Jesus says that we are not supposed to make a public display of fasting, but to do it quietly to the Father, okay? And there's an account of this at Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. This does not mean we shouldn't talk about it discreetly, but it doesn't mean we should go around bragging about it, okay? With the right attitude and with God's timing and guidance, fasting is one of our most useful weapons. So now we move on to the fifth weapon of warfare, which is praise. We often think of praise only as an expression of joy when something good happens to us. We hear of some victory and say, almost as a reflex action, "Praise the Lord." But there is more to praise than that. Our praise under any circumstances blesses God. The psalmist says, "Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever," found at Psalms 145, verse 2. Now, Paul and Silas show us clearly how powerful praise can be as a weapon of spiritual warfare. In Philippi, Paul had cast a high-ranking spirit of divination out of a fortune teller. Her masters were incensed and had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown into jail. They found themselves in the inner prison with their feet in stocks. One could hardly imagine a more dismal and discouraging situation. Now, what did Paul and Silas do? They praised God. That's what they did. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, found at Acts 16:25. Now, the result was a divine earthquake, which loosened their chains and opened the prison doors. Wow. The jailer himself was saved, and a strong church was planted. Paul and Silas were victorious, but the secret was that they had praised God even before they saw the victory. Okay, so now we're at the sixth and final weapon of warfare, which is the Word of God. Now, in Ephesians 6, the full armor of God is described in detail. Oh, yes, it is. Of the six pieces of armor, five are defensive weapons and only one is offensive. This is important to remember. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And you can find that in Ephesians 6:17. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? The use of the written Word of God, the Scriptures, is a powerful weapon of warfare, as we see in the temptation of Jesus. As a response to all three attacks, and there were three, of the devil, Jesus quoted Old Testament scriptures, and the devil could not resist. But there is also a spoken word of God, Rhema, which I will explain in more detail later on, okay? At this point, I simply want to indicate that hearing a fresh spoken word of God is an important part of using the sword of the Spirit. An example from the Old Testament is found in Jeremiah 32. Okay, and Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me," at Jeremiah 32, verse 6. This word happened to refer to a man named Hanmal, who would approach him and ask him to buy a field. When it came true, Jeremiah said this at Jeremiah 32:8. "Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Now, the sword of the Spirit is hearing from God like Jeremiah did. It is knowing that God's will is for a certain time and place. It is following in the steps of Jesus, who said, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Remember that? At John 5:19. This is why prayer is part of the same sentence, even though some editions of the Bible separate Ephesians 6:18 from Ephesians 6:17 by a subtitle that mentions the sword of the Spirit. It is only by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, okay, that we are in position to receive the Word of God, to receive it. True prayer is a two-way conversation with God. Now, I'm going to break in here, and I just remembered something, and I think I may have done an episode on it, or not, but I heard about it, about something that came up with recently, some months ago, actually, and they were talking about some nonsense about a telephone number. I don't know if you guys heard about that. It was about a telephone number to call God, to call Jesus Christ, like an actual physical telephone number, and then actually a telephone number for Satan. And I'm thinking, you don't need a telephone. You don't need a telephone number, okay? All you need to do is pray, okay? That's free, okay? You don't need a telephone number. They also came up with some kind of like game or something. Also around the same time, I learned about this weird telephone number business. It looked like an actual Ouija board, but allegedly it was Christian, and it was like a spirit board, which they used that term for Ouija board, but it was to contact God. You don't need a Ouija board to contact God, Jesus Christ. You don't need to call him on the telephone. Are you for real? I mean, really. But I don't know, in this moment I thought about that. I'm like, who's gonna fall for that? I mean, all he asks is for you to pray. True prayer is a two-way conversation with God. You don't need to call him on the phone. Okay, how were people talking about God before? Talking to him and him talking to them. He didn't call him on the phone, and you didn't need to call him. I mean, like, are you for real? All right, we speak to him and he speaks to us. It's free, okay? Knowing God's will be by receiving the word of God and acting accordingly is crucial to effective spiritual warfare. Fasting is related to this, since it makes our spiritual ears more sensitive. His voice is what we need to be listening to. His voice. Okay, so something else too. The recent, and this is not uncommon when bad things happen, when people,
you see them on the news and they end up taking out other people and they end up taking out themselves. I'm going to pick one. It's so sad that there's so many of it happening that I have to say that I'm going to pick one. One particular account is the recent one in Maine. And they talked about this gentleman. And I have my opinions. I have lots of questions. I always have questions. But they mentioned about him hearing voices. Now, I know one aspect of that hearing voices thing is possible mental health issues, okay? And it's very real. But whenever I hear that about people that let it be known that they were hearing voices and just asking for help, and they just are crying out for help, a lot of them actually ask for help and they talk about it. I don't follow serial killers. I'm not saying this guy was a serial killer, but a lot of times when I've looked at movies or dramatizations, a lot of them talk about hearing voices. And a lot of times when people, that's the thing that you go to. You go to hearing voices and it's a mental health issue. But just think about this. Maybe it's something more than mental health issues. Now, if Christians are praying to God and prayer, true prayer is a two-way conversation with God, and He's speaking to you and you speaking to Him. When these people commit these crimes, or they're going through and they're crying out for help, and they're actually being proactive of trying to get help, and they say that I am hearing voices and the things that it's telling me to do, is it not just mental health? That is the other one talking to them, and they're trying their best, to the best of their ability at least, to silence the voice of the adversary and his demons. It's just a thought. Now, a lot of people may feel some type of way about it because they're going to think that I'm trying to demonize, no pun intended, mental health issues. That's not what I'm trying to do. But is there, at times, is there a link? Is there a link there? Just like we have something within us spiritually that, how do I put it? It is how we were made to receive the Holy Spirit. This is how we were made. There's something within us spiritually to receive the Holy Spirit. If it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's left open and it's vacant. And therefore, other things will try to intrude upon and fill us up with it. Something within the spirit of us humans. This is how we were made to receive God's Spirit and to be filled to overflowing. But if we haven't yet, we've lost our way and we're not open to this Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit yet. And when the adversary and the fallen angels come forth and they have infiltrated and we are open and we're weak, are these people being filled with the other one, the adversary? And they're trying in their own way, to the best of their understanding, to try to fend it off. But sometimes, in this case, they can't, and it overtakes them. And they lose their lives. They hurt innocent people. And they hurt themselves. It's just a thought. I think about that a lot when they say he, especially this particular one, I forget what the gentleman's name is for the main one, but they said that he, in one of the news broadcasts, they did say he was telling people that he was hearing voices. Wow. Makes me sad. I don't condone what he did, but it makes me sad because we don't know what he was going through. You know what I mean? Like, we don't know, you know. It's sad. It makes me sad. Okay. So let me, okay. God's will by receiving the word of God and acting accordingly. Okay. To effective spiritual warfare. Fasting is related to this since it makes our spiritual ears more sensitive. An agreement with other believers helps protect us when we are not hearing as accurately as we should. Okay. This is something, yeah, that a lot of times I grapple with, because you're wondering, is this, am I hearing a word from God, or is this more, is this me projecting on certain things? When accurately discerned, the word of God is an extremely powerful weapon. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. I think they're trying to, and rightfully so, to remind us of this. The weapons of our warfare, because it's a spiritual warfare, are spiritual, not carnal. As we mature in the things of God, we will better learn how to use the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, agreement, fasting, praise, and the word of God. These are not the only weapons we have for spiritual warfare, and they are extremely important in resisting the enemy. Okay, so in the next installment of this, of four key dimensions to spiritual warfare, the next one will be our spiritual authority. So, I'll see you there. I would like to invite you to join me in prayer, a prayer of spiritual protection. Thank you, Lord, for your protection over my family. I come against any plot or ploy or scheme that the enemy has planned for us, and I render it useless in your Son Jesus Christ's name. We are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. No weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that arises against us will be condemned. We have the minds of Christ and the victory. The victory is ours today in Him. We are children of the Most High, and we rest in His goodness and faithfulness. In your Son's sweet name, Jesus Christ, amen. You were just listening to Teachable Moments with April podcast. I truly hope you enjoyed this episode. We invite you to stay connected with us on the other social media platforms of ours, which is TikTok, Pinterest, Instagram, Threads, and YouTube. Also, we'd like to invite you to check out our official podcast landing page on podpage.com/teachablemomentswithapril to see all our content in one place and leave personal messages, feedback, and more.